Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I'm Barbara Little here with Bishop Michael Mulvey on this fifth Sunday of Easter. Today we will reflect on the Gospel from John and talk about Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Please stay with us and we'll be right back.
The Diocese of Corpus Christi Office of Vocations will present Explore, a discernment retreat, July 28th through August 1st at Camp Zephyr at Lake Corpus Christi. Explore is a summer experience for young men who want to understand their faith better, know themselves better, and make new friends. Catholic young men who are enrolled in high school or who will be enrolling this fall, as well as recent high school graduates, are invited to participate and to explore. The staff will consist of priests, deacons, seminarians, and others considering a vocation to the priesthood. The Office of Vocations is waiting for your call, 882-6191. This weekend retreat will help you decide whether or not the priesthood is what God wants for you. 882-6191.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop. How are you this morning?
Very fine, Barbara. And how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you. We've had a little bit of rain, so the plants are happy, we're happy, and hopefully we'll have more.
And we need more, and we keep praying for it.
Well, see, that prayer for rain did us well, Bishop.
That's right. That's right.
Thank you very much. Well, today our gospel is from John, so let's prepare our hearts and minds to hear his word this morning.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God, have faith also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If there were not, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. Where I am going, you know the way." Thomas said to him, "Master, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, then you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Master, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long a time, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who dwells in me is doing his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe because of the works I do. Believe because of the works themselves. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and will do greater ones than these, because I am going to the Father." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. With a bit of context for this reading, Bishop, I found out that this was part of Jesus' farewell discourse to the disciples at their last meal on the night before he died. And it's very hard to unpack. A lot of, you read it several times, and it's, I consider it kind of complex, but definitely a lot of theological messages in it.
A lot. You have very, very good observation. You know, as we probably many of us know, that St. John's Gospel is not in parallel so much with the other three. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we call the synoptic gospels. And many of the accounts of Jesus' life and many of the things he said, you can parallel one to the other. In fact, Mark was probably the oldest and was somewhat of a source for the others. But John's is very, very unique. And we could, in some ways, see that John, because of his closeness to the Blessed Mother, was may have had some help.
Right.
I'm maybe pushing it a little bit there, but probably did.
Maybe a little more guidance.
Guidance and more contemplation. You know, John's is usually called the contemplative gospel. It's obviously someone who has taken the message and really integrated it into himself the way he writes. So that's one context, as you say, and it's also the only gospel that does not have an account of the Last Supper, probably because it is the oldest of the four, seeing that the other three had it in there already, had the account of the Last Supper in there with the words of institution for the Eucharist, did not see the need to repeat it again. Instead, he speaks of he has, of course, the sixth chapter of John, which is the Bread of Life discourse early in the gospel. But here in the later chapters, 13, 14, 15, we really find the scene of the Last Supper. And so really all that was contained in there, this is situated there, as you said. So we're looking at a time when Jesus gave the new commandment that you love one another, speaking to his disciples, the washing of the feet, and eventually the sending out. So all of this is part of that, really giving them an understanding of who he really is. This is a very important gospel scene in that context especially.
Well, and it also continues next Sunday where he continues the conversation and he starts to have the unfolding of the Trinity. Where we start to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit.
Right, so we have Father, Son, and Spirit as we continue on into the next Sunday. So, but right here we really see the relationship between Jesus and the Father, that Jesus is the Word incarnate, incarnate meaning becoming flesh, of course. We can also say this is love incarnate, that he who has seen me has seen the Father. God is love, as St. John would say in his first letter. And so as we see this, Jesus pointing to himself as the one who reveals the Father, he is the one then revealing love in all that he does and says. It's also interesting that, you know, in the midst of, again, that opening sentence is the context of the Last Supper, do not let your hearts be troubled. Well, if you were to transpose yourself back to that time, they're facing the cross, the suffering, everything's kind of closing in on Jesus and his end of his time on earth, and yet he's saying, do not be troubled.
Right. He knows what's going to happen.
Exactly. And I think that says something to each one of us, too, to put our faith in Christ, our faith in God, is even in the midst of struggle and strife, is do not be troubled because of faith. And so he's inviting them to have faith in God and in that same faith and put that faith in him as the revealed love of God, the person of love now incarnate in front of us, becoming one of us. And so in that connected then to last Sunday with the Good Shepherd, he's not telling us just to follow a bunch of precepts. He's saying, I am the Good Shepherd. Follow me. And so in all of this, where I am going, you will also be. And of course, then we get into the questions, which are always good. Thomas, right. Questions, and questions lead to answers. So it's not a bad thing that Thomas is asking. We don't know where all this is going to happen. How do we get there? And then, of course, he reveals the rest of the story.
More of it. Well, and in the beginning, he's assuring the disciples that his departure from them is not permanent. He's going to prepare a place for them and will return to them. And you can only imagine what's going on in that room. They're thinking, what are you talking about? Because
exactly.
In the beginning of the gospel, I'm preparing a place for you. And mm-hmm. if I go and prepare a place, I will come back again and take you to myself. Mm-hmm. Very confusing.
Yeah. Well, and I think just to say to our listeners and to all of us that, you know, these gospels are read on Sunday. They're proclaimed in the midst of the assembly, which is, you know, God speaking to his people. But each one of us needs to take time to integrate these words into ourself line by line. What is really being said here? And of course, we need the church's guidance, the guidance of the Holy Spirit through commentaries and so many other things to really get to the depth of the meaning, because there's so much depth here with our small brains, minds, even reading it on in the assembly of the church on Sunday. We just didn't need time to really appropriate this to ourselves. So when Jesus says, "I am leaving, but I will return," that certainly can say to us that that this life is temporal. It's not the end here. We are waiting something else, the triumphal return of Jesus Christ. That is something that Jesus said throughout his life, in the sense of saying to us that be vigilant, you know, be aware, be awake, because you do not know the time or the hour, not only of your own personal death, but also the return of the Lord Jesus. And so we believe that he is King of Lord of history, Lord of all. And so there is a finality to this life, and it is when he returns in glory.
And he says to Thomas, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Mm-hmm. It's very profound.
Right. And each of those, of course, has to have meaning. I mean, again, Jesus wouldn't say, as the revealed love of God, would not just say something and as a kind of an antidote, you know, "I'm the way, the truth, and life." Sounds kind of logical, but as the way, he's really telling us that I personally have walked in your shoes.
Because he was in human form.
Exactly. He became human with us to walk our life, to suffer our pains, and also to rejoice in our joy. So he has, you might say, what do they say? You
know, walk the talk.
Walk the talk, and is kind of the pilot boat that's
right.
Gone before us down the harbor and leading us. So I am the way. I am the personal one who has walked with you, and even in his passion, he has done that. He says, "I am the truth." It's not only teaching the truth, as many of us try to do. I think even parents sometimes, you know, we teach our children our truth, and then they catch us in a little fib or something like that, and
white lie,
and then we're caught. But Jesus was the truth, not only in what he said and taught, but in who he is as person. So he became that the embodiment of everything that he said, to the point of the cross as well. And then the fact that he is the life is not just a matter of giving human life, but that the true life. In other words, that we find in him the true meaning of ourselves. And this is the great mystery, I think, that that our present Holy Father Benedict XVI and John Paul II spoke of so clearly, and Benedict continues to bring this out, that it is in Christ that we find the true meaning of who we are. John Paul would say in his opening encyclical on the Redeemer that Christ reveals us to ourselves. So in other words, look at Christ, listen to his words, and you'll find the true life, true meaning of human life, which is not always what we perceive or conceive that life is. It's something else. Which, what is that life? And we can maybe continue with this a little later after our break. But what is that life? It's love. If Jesus is the incarnation of love, he is love incarnate in the flesh, then finding him, following him as way, truth, and life, we discover love, which means we discover ourselves made in the image and likeness of God. So even there you can see how it's all right. Linked, and yet it's a very, very profound reality, not just about God as a concept beyond our sight, but also it is a very revealing about ourselves, of who we are as well.
Exactly. And of course, he had so much discussion about the unity that existed between himself and his Father. And we will talk about that after our break. So we're going to take a short break, and we will be right back.
It may have crossed your mind only a time or two, or perhaps it's been on your mind for a long time. Should I seriously consider the life of a nun, a priest, a religious, or other consecrated person? If I could only talk with someone about it, then I might better understand what God is asking of me. Come join other single men and women of faith, ages 18 to 35, who are in the same boat, at a weekend retreat, June 20th through 23rd, right here in Corpus Christi. If the religious, ordained, or consecrated life is what God wants for you, a weekend of discernment will help you discover the answer, yes or no. At a minimum, it will put you in the position to make the right decision. This is Sister Anna Marie Espinosa. Call the Vocations Office at 361-882-6191. The registration deadline is May 23rd, so the time to respond is now. Uncertainty is confusing. Discernment helps clear the air.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Bishop, before the break, we were talking about the unity that was existing between Jesus and his Father. But also, in this gospel, he talks about going and preparing a place for the disciples, and he's going to come back. And so that, and he says in the gospel, so that where I am, you also may be. Where mm-hmm. I am going, you know the way.
Yes. Well, you know, these are also things, I think, you know, with the human mind, without not even including the faith, the life of faith, but I'm going to prepare a place. And so you can imagine the concept that some of us have about the place. What is this place? We call it, of course, heaven. But, you know, am I going to get a small house, a big house?
Exactly. You're furnishing the the apartment?
Yeah. So, I mean, I think we have to get beyond those kind
right.
of categories. And, of course, the art world over the time has certainly been a help in conceptualizing for people back Middle Ages and before who didn't have the possibility of reading. Mm-hmm. And so they looked at pictures. And so we've had all sorts of conceptualizations of the many dwelling places. But, you know, I think we have to also look at it in terms of our relationship with Jesus, that where he is, there we also will be. There are some commentaries which speak about these many places, many dwelling places, castles, whatever you want to call them, as, you know, not all of them are right, but they speak of degrees and et cetera. And certainly there's a purification time in heaven that really is a part of really coming to a full love, full knowledge of God. So many places could be times of coming into full communion, full unity with Almighty God. I think the interesting thing, though, is that where I am, you also may be. That is certainly the nature of eternal life. It's the nature of heaven, to be with Christ, to contemplate the face of God face to face. That is the beauty of it. So we can also look at it in terms of the here and now. Because the here and now is, we believe that Jesus said, I'm with you always until the end of time. And so even now, where there is Jesus, there is heaven in a certain sense. Meaning that when Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. The true nature of the church should be in reality, not just in word, because we believe this, but in reality, and that takes all of us to build that. The true nature of the church is where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. So the church should be a reflection of that Trinitarian life, love for one another. That's why Jesus gave that as the last commandment, the final commandment, his commandment, that where I am, you also must be, that you will also be. So the church by nature is Trinitarian. It's a life of communion where people gather in the name of Jesus, and in his name we find that peace, that joy with him in our midst, we might say. And there, in a sense, is an anticipation of, it's a taste of heaven. And so we don't just wade through life hoping to be a good person without doing our part to build up the presence of Christ here, which is to build up the kingdom of God, which is to build up the church. Let me give a simple example. If any of you, you yourself or anyone who's listening or is out there and you know, we're part of a church community, we're part of a church council, a church ministry, and we don't like something that's going on. And so we go to a meeting and we're going to make our point as the purpose of me being in that meeting. Well, that is wrong. Mm-hmm. The purpose of the church, the purpose of coming to a meeting is to serve. Swallow our pride. Build up the kingdom of God. Build up the presence of Christ first. And then if there's the opportunity, we can also speak what we feel is maybe wrong. But it's too oftentimes we go with our own issues into a meeting, into the parish, and we're not there to build up the kingdom of God. I think we're trained, I think, in the society that we live in to just wash our laundry, you know, in front of everybody or at least in front of a group, or if I've got something to say, I have to say it. And that might be true in the long run if it's for the good of the community. But Jesus, we have to listen to these words, where I am, there you will also be. But where he is, there's the church. There is the kingdom of God. There is, in a sense, an anticipation of heaven. And so this is really also a call to build up a kingdom of love, to build up the kingdom where God dwells. And that's even in I believe it's in the prophet Jeremiah, that where there is God, there is, there's it's like the kingdom. Don't use the word kingdom, and it's like heaven.
Right.
Where I'm in your midst, where people gather in the name of God, he's in their midst. And that's really what heaven's all about.
A foretelling of what it's going to look like.
Right.
And to look back at your example, when there's a gathering together in the parishes, it's not about the whiffum, what's in it for me, what is the best thing to do for our community.
How can I construct, the kingdom of God? If there is something wrong, then they always say, embrace what's good first, and then it'll be purified. And if I need to say something, I can say it later. But but it'd be there as always as a positive first, to build up a kingdom of love first.
Yeah.
And that's...
Well, and that kind of flows into the latter part of the gospel where Jesus is saying to his disciples, amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do. And we'll do greater ones than these because I am going to the Father.
Right.
So what do we do to try to, could our good works be, or how could we be better?
Well, none of us, if we're committed to something, none of us can be bystanders. And I think this is a chance, especially as we're going through Easter, to really relook at our commitment to Christ, to the gospel, and to the church. If we really are committed, if we've been called to live this life, to follow the Good Shepherd, to follow the way, the truth, and the life, then we can't be bystanders. And so when Jesus is speaking about doing greater works than he, I think in many ways that is the spreading of ministry, Jesus could not, as a human being, be in space and time with us forever. He's a human, as a mortal, he had to die at some point. But his spirit remains with us, and he sent the Holy Spirit. And, of course, this is going to lead into next Sunday where he sends the Advocate. So in his name, we will be able to do the works that he does, but even greater. So just for example, the healing ministry. We saw Jesus healing people who were deaf, people who were unable to speak. And if you look at it, even with cooperation of science and time goes on, we're able to do more for people. We look at how many times he forgave the individual sinner, and the church continues as one who forgives sins, who continues to reach out through the sacrament of reconciliation and beyond, to reconcile people to the church, to God, and to one another. So, one person in space and time really can't do that, but brings that reality. Jesus, again, incarnates forgiveness, incarnates healing, incarnates forgiveness and love, and the church continues to spread that in time because it is his work. And so each one of us, then, is, to answer your question, is really, we can't be bystanders. We are active members and participants in the life of Christ even today. And so the work has to go, his work has to go on and expand even greater.
Would an example of that be, for instance, there's always you see more people in church at Christmas time and Easter, but Easter is a wonderful time for people to come to church and for us who go every Sunday to welcome folks and let them know that it's okay to come back to church.
Sure.
It's a welcoming place because of the forgiveness of Jesus.
Yes, I mean, I think I was talking to one of the priests in the last week, you know, just how really that kind of a spirit of love and welcome needs to precede really anything we do.
Right.
And in fact, you know, when you think of, well, what are the greatest work, because all of us, you know, as human beings, we want to accomplish something. We want to be able to say, well, look what I did, or, you know, this is what I do. But the greatest work that Jesus gave us, that he himself incarnated, was love. No greater love than this, than to give your life. I mean, if you look at what value did Jesus' life have, it was the value of love, because in his own being, he enfleshed, incarnated love through action. And so even for us, and this is important for people who say, well, I'm too old to do active ministry, or maybe I'm handicapped and can't do what other people are doing. And that's not true.
Right.
You know, each one of us can love. And that's the highest value right there. And I believe we're going to speak more about that next week. But and it's the Spirit of Jesus, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, that's been given to us to say, this is, if you've loved, you've done everything. Even in giving a drink of cold water to someone, or even looking at someone with a smile, or someone who maybe can't speak because of a handicap or stroke or whatever it is, the heart's still there.
Right.
The essence of our humanity is still there. And with that love in our hearts, we can accomplish many things and great things. And so I think what Jesus is saying, you will accomplish these works that he's done, the visible, that show who the Father is, the Father's intervening love and forgiveness and healing and all those things we mentioned. But the greater work is love. And so to love our neighbor, to love one another, anybody can do that. And that is the greater work.
And it's the everyday things, simple
everyday things. Exactly.
It definitely is. Well, and we'll continue this discussion next week as
Good.
He continues to talk to his disciples. So, Bishop, if you could give us a closing prayer and a blessing to end our program this morning.
Let us pray. Almighty God, as we come together this morning as your people, we ask you to look upon us with love. You have redeemed us and made us your children. Give us true freedom and bring us to the inheritance you promised. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for listening to us this Sunday morning. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.